And I'm glad to see that you came out tonight, and at least it's, you know, the roads are not bad, so we can just bundle up a little bit and we'll be all right. Before I forget it, I want to say that I talked to Jane this afternoon. It's been a while since I talked to her because she's got a bad sore throat, coughing real bad. They say it's an epidemic up there in the prison. And she hasn't been able to call. But what she wanted you to know is to pray for her. And I told her I'd ask the church to pray and that she'd be okay. And the other inmates up there would be okay also. So if you'll pray for her, I know she will appreciate it a whole lot. And I need to tell you one other thing. Beginning on March the 1st, March the 1st, you cannot send a regular card like you buy at the grocery store or at the drugstore. You can only send her a letter. It has to be on white paper in a regular envelope. You can write on it. If you want to make that paper into a card by drawing pictures on it, you can. But that's what they, beginning on March the 1st, you have to do that. So remember that if you will, and that way it'll keep her from having to go up and tell them, they'll tell her she can't receive it because it's not a right kind of a card and everything. And I think I am the guilty bird. I think I caused this for the prison system because of my famous joke cards. I think the readers up there that have to read all those letters, they got tired of reading my jokes and laughing till they hurt. And so they passed a law. You can't do that no more. I'm sure the card company is not going to like this. This is going to take a lot of money away from them. But anyway, that's what they're going to make you do. So be sure if you write her, just put it on a plain, simple piece of paper, white, and no Crayolas or anything like that on it, just white paper and a pen, and it'll go through. Most of you know I went out to Arizona for Christmas to be with Glenda and Bobby, and I want to say they did everything they could to spoil me out there, and there's a good reason for that, because I'm going through my second childhood, and so they were trying to spoil me a little bit. We had a good time out there, but when I got back home, my hair had grown out. And I was looking a little rough, so I went down to see Kay down here at the barbershop. Brother Knight, I believe, gets his hair cut down there. And so I went in, and she cut my hair, and I was feeling pretty good that day. I mean, you know, just happy and everything. And so I gave her a couple of extra dollars on the tip, and she came over and gave me a hug. And I didn't know what to do and what to say, but I did say this. I said, you know, since Mama's gone on to heaven, I don't get many hugs anymore. And she looked at me and said, well, you poor thing, come over here and let me hug you again. And so needless to say, I walked out of the barber shop with that Clint Eastwood spirit. Girl, you just made my day. Amen, amen. Now, I'm not a mentalist, and I'm not a mind reader, but I know what some of you are thinking right now. And you're thinking, does Pastor Knight tip enough to get a hug? Well, let me say this. Brother Knight is awful good to me, so I hug him every time I get a chance. Amen. He's a fine fella. And we're lucky to have a good pastor here at Victory Baptist Church. Now, if you got your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And I want you to listen as I read this verse right here. That's Ephesians chapter 3. Now, Brother Gary, I believe he was covering some of this, or either Brother Knight might have been doing it in Ephesians. And when I saw this, as they were reading along in the scripture, I said to myself, you know, there's an answer, Mickey, for something that you've been wondering about a long, long time. And so this is where that sermon thought came from, right here from one of the assistants here at the church. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, listen if you will, and you know it might help if I put my glasses on for just a second here. Not that I need these glasses. I only use them when I want to read and everything. But listen to this verse right here. Verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word. Now, I have a hard time saying that last two words there. I mean, it's really hard. So I'll tell you something about that in just a moment. Now, there are seven aspects in this chapter and other chapters about the mystery of God. In fact, you'll find that this number of times mentioned in the Bible about the mysteries of God, it has to do with the period known as the Gentile period. In other words, the calling out of God's church amongst the Jews and the Gentiles. And the mysteries that we have recorded that we can read in the Bible is the mystery of the incarnation. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. The mystery of the gospel in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. The mystery of Christ and His church, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32. And the mystery of the indwelling of Christ in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. And then the mystery of both Jew and Gentiles in one body, Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 12. And then the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, Matthew chapter 13. And then the mystery of the rapture. That's the one I like right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Now, what I want you to do, I want you to stand and let's have prayer together. Now, if you can't stand, that's okay. Let's just pray together here. Father, we want to thank you tonight for the privilege that we have as your children to be able to come together in a place where we can still preach the Word of God. Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you, Lord, for the truth that it contains, because we know as your children that it is truth that sets us free. I pray this evening that you might speak to each and every one of us. Lord, you know every heart. You know every burden on that heart. God, you know the needs in our lives. God, you know all about us. And so, Father, feed us tonight, strengthen us tonight, encourage us tonight, and we'll give you the praise and the glory for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I want to go back and just comment briefly here about this text for a second. Remember, our text is Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2, and I want you to notice these words, the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, and then that other word too. Now, I'm going to give you the Robinson revelation on this verse right here, and this is sort of my version, and it says it this way, the grace of God which is given me to y'all. All right, that's my conversion of that verse right there. It's easier for me to say, I don't know why I can't say that, you and Ward, but I just don't come out when I try to say it. Now, by this verse, I understand more about my own calling in the ministry. Many people were surprised and even some shocked when I said I was called to preach. I have told you this before. One preacher who is a good friend of mine in life said, someone may have called Mickey to preach, but it was not God. And after I preached my first two sermons, I agreed with him. But something down deep inside of me would not let me quit. I really didn't understand it. Later in life, my mother told me that at that time, she was praying that God would call one of her boys into the ministry. I have a number of brothers, but it ended up on me. And so I was the one to be the preacher. Now, I was an introvert, I mean of the worst kind. I don't think you could even understand the fear and the agony that I would go through when it was about time for me to get up and preach. I was terrified. I mean, I was frightful of it. I would get almost sick about it. I just was that much of an introvert. And, I was just afraid of people. That's why Peggy had to ask me to marry her. I couldn't do it. I was an introvert. So you should have laughed there, at least helped me out a little bit. It was only after I was filled with the Holy Spirit that things began to change in my life. And what I mean by filled with the Spirit, it was when the Holy Spirit took control of me, I then began to feel more comfortable in the pulpit, more comfortable getting up in front of people. And this all happened at a little country church outside of Fort Worth, Texas. I'm telling you what, that was a night to behold that night that happened. People did not know what to think. My own family did not know what to think. And the truth is, I didn't know what to think about what had happened. I went from a shy, bashful person to a fun-loving, outgoing, great guy with a great personality, and I was coupled with good looks. Amen? I mean, that was a transformation. I mean, going from somebody that was backward and scared and afraid until I was just a totally different person. Now, seriously, I want to say this. God had a work for Peggy and I to do. And He has a work for you to do also. You need to understand that. Now, there's a lot of people who didn't understand it. And really, I didn't understand it completely myself. To some of you, it may look weird when you look at the preachers that God has called into the ministry. I mean, just think about it. Now, I've noticed that God seems to like preachers with not too much hair. Amen? That's just sort of something I've noticed myself. And if you're a preacher with a full head of hair, don't worry about it. The ministry has a way of plucking it out. Amen? So you can probably end up a little bit like me a little bit later on. Now, I want us tonight to look at two of God's men. I want us to look at the Apostle Paul. I want us to look at Peter. These are two of God's men that we see in the Scripture definitely that God called them into His work. Now, Peter received his calling in Matthew chapter 4. So why don't you turn over to Matthew chapter 4 and we'll read about Peter being called into the ministry. We're going to read between verse 17 down to verse 22. Now listen to what it says here in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee and saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishermen of men." And they straightway, that means immediately, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately left the ship and left their father and followed him. So we know definitely that Peter didn't just get into the Lord's work by accident. He did not see some vision or something and thinking he was called to preach like the old farmer that kept seeing that the initials up in the sky where it said PC, I believe it was, or something like that. And one day he tried to explain it, and he said, well, I saw these letters in the sky, and so I thought I was called to preach. And then the guy he was talking to said, maybe they meant go plow corn. And that's the way a lot of preachers get their call. They have some kind of weird situation, and they get called into the ministry. But Peter was called by Jesus Christ himself. He said, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishermen of men. And my, Peter was a good preacher. He was a little wild, a little bit wild sometime, but he was a great preacher and did a great work for God. Now, I want to say, you don't have to go to college to be a fisherman. A lot of people think that you have to go to some big name school before you can be a preacher, but you don't have to go to college to be a fisherman, but you can. There's nothing wrong with it. You should go if you can. It'll help you. It'll sharpen your sword. It'll make you a better servant of God. But do I believe that Peter and John were ignorant men? No, I don't. I don't. And I wouldn't even say it if I did. But I don't believe they were ignorant men. I want you to notice the words of Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Amen. I'm going to explain what that's referring to when it says unlearned and ignorant men. It just means that Peter and John were unlettered. In other words, they had no special training in what they were now doing. They were not trained to be a rabbi. But notice what the priest did say. This is marvelous right here. Notice it says that they had been with Jesus. And I want to make a statement right here. Brother, when you're with Jesus, it'll change your life. When you're with Jesus, it's going to be different. These men who used to fish for fish in the water, they were now fishing for men in the land. And they were men that God had called to do that very thing. And so they were not some ignorant type of a fella. They ran a fishing business. They knew how to do things and everything like that. So they were not dumb. They were not some backward person that we'd be ashamed of or something like that. They had been with Jesus, and that explains why the Bible says they were bold and they had power. And that's something else. When you get with Jesus, He'll give you boldness and He'll give you power. He'll change your life. He'll use you in a great way for Him. And that's a good thing right there. Dear God, I'd rather have a preacher who sits at the feet of Jesus than one who goes to Harvard. Because I know the one that sits at the feet of Jesus, he'll have the good stuff. He'll have that stuff that will bless you and help you and encourage you and strengthen you. Now, let's notice Saul for a minute, and that was his first name before he was later called Paul. Let's notice Saul. Now, Paul was born in Tarsus. That's very plainly stated in the Scripture. He was born into a well-to-do home. In other words, he had what we call sometime, he was born with a silver spoon. In other words, he had it made. He was a well-to-do home that he was born into. Now, we know Paul was a rabbi, so he had also a trade. In other words, that was a requirement back in that day that they would have a trade. Now, Paul was a Roman citizen. That's important. Being a Roman citizen helped him out a lot in his ministry in his day. So Paul was a Roman citizen, and that's a good thing. Just like I'm proud to be a citizen of the United States of America. I'll tell you what, being a citizen in this land is a privilege, and being a citizen in this land is a great thing. Certainly it is, and you know that You know it. Now, I want to say that Paul studied in Jerusalem. He was a lettered rabbi. In other words, he was a smart man. He had sat at the feet of some of the greatest teachers of that day. And so Paul was certainly not like Peter. He was lettered in the things of God and in the law. He was an educated man of God. Now, Paul's conversion was on the Damascus Road. Now, the Damascus Road, the reason he was there in chapter 9 of Acts, he was going down to Damascus to take prisoners down there of those that were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might want to remember this. Paul was not a nice man back when he was called Saul. Not a nice man at all. He was involved in the first martyrs of the Christian faith. This man was not good. Not good at all. And we find that after he had this experience on the Damascus Road, Paul changed. Now, first of all, as Saul, you know he was named after a king in the Bible. And many writers believe that he was called Saul, and it spoke about his attitude. He looked upon himself as he was something special. He was above some people, and he was proud of that. But you know, after salvation, something happened. The word Saul changed to Paul. Now, you know that the word Paul means little or small. Now, Bible scholars believe that Paul was a small man. A small man. And I believe, my friends, that the word small here in the Scripture represents something that what Paul wanted to do after his conversion, he wanted to be a servant. Because the one that saved him on the Damascus Road, he himself was a servant. Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister to you and I. And he did that by going to the cross and laying down his life and paying the price for my sins and your sins. And so Paul was a good man after his conversion. He had good ideals. He had good purposes in his life. He wanted to do good things. And we know he did. Remember what the Bible shows us? He went on 4 missionary journeys. How many have you gone on? Paul went on 4 missionary journeys. And on those journeys, they founded many churches. He established many places of worship where people came together and heard the Word of God, and they were blessed by the Word of God. And then, what did this man Paul do? I believe he wrote about 13 books in the New Testament. 13 books in the New Testament. This man was a writer. This man was a scholar. This man was very special, very special. But listen to me now. This is the point of the message. It is where God places these men that is very unusual. Very unusual. And that's what helped me to understand God's purpose for Peggy and myself. Understand, Peter was headstrong. He seemed to do whatever came to his mind. We know he was unlettered as a preacher. We know he had a spirit of fire in him because on one occasion he cut a man's ear off. Do you think he was aiming at that ear? No, he was aiming for his head. So Peter was a strong, powerful individual. Now, we know, according to the Word of God, that Paul was a rabbi and seemed to be more in control. We would say he was like Pastor Knight. He was very calm, very collective, you know, just put himself into it, and he's what all of us think a good pastor ought to be, and we enjoy him. So Paul was a rabbi and seemed to be more in control of his action. Now, I want to give you one more verse. Listen to it now. This is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3 and verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. I do believe God had a work for both of these men. I believe God had something special for both of these men. Just as I believe many years ago that God had a work for Peggy and myself to do. And would we do it? Well, that's the question I guess you could ask. Would we do it? Now, let me say, God put Peter, this headstrong one, with the Jewish people. Now, this is what's so strange. The Jewish people were trained in the law. They were used to keeping rules and regulation. And Paul, who was trained in the law, God put him with those wild bunch of Gentiles out there. The very opposite of what you think God should have done. If I'd been there helping God out, I would say, God, I think we need to send Paul to the Jews because he's been trained in that. He knows all about that. He could be a blessing to them. He could help them. And for Peter, that guy's sort of wild. We need to send him to that bunch of wild Gentiles out there that are crazy sometimes in what they're doing. And yet, that's not what God did. Oh, my goodness, no, no. I want to say, if I had known what God had planned for Peggy and myself, I'm going to be honest with you. Can I confess something? I don't know if I could have done it. I don't know if I could have gone where I've been and did what I've done. I just don't know if I had it in me, this little fellow that was insecure and backward and everything like that. You know what helped me, I guess, in doing God's work? God kept me in the dark. I didn't see the big picture. I didn't know what He had planned completely. I just knew little parts and bits of it. But then one day, after I was pastoring my first church in Fort Worth, Texas, God said, go to the Northwest. Man, I took off with Peggy, and the way we got to go to the Northwest was a miracle in itself. Peggy had gone up to the grocery store, and if you know Peggy, you can understand this. She was going to park, and she's parking in on sort of an angle into the store, and when you park like that, your headlight gets to the building before your bumper does. And she tore up one side of my car. I mean, she rammed it in there. And so what I did, I sort of patched it back up myself. I took the insurance money and used it to go to the Northwest. I was determined to go to the Northwest, not knowing what was going to happen when I got there. I didn't know. I was in the dark. But we made it up to Oregon. And God taught me one of the greatest lessons that any Christian can ever learn. And if you could learn this tonight, it would be a big help to you the rest of your life. The greatest truth a person can know after salvation, you need to know that you can trust God. I'll guarantee there's a lot of people and maybe some right here in this building. You don't trust God. You don't trust God. You'll say you trust God, but when things get bad and when things get hard, you throw up your hands and say, what am I going to do? Let me tell you, all you got to learn is that you can trust God. That's a simple thing. You can trust God. Oh, I pray that you might learn that very truth. Because where God puts you, that's going to be your purpose. I didn't know that by going to the state of Oregon, that I was going to learn the truth that made the rest of my ministry possible. I didn't know that. That's where I told the story, and Peggy has told the story, where we got down to where we didn't have nothing. Nothing. I remember the afternoon that she and I went into our bedroom, got on our knees. She was on one side of the bed. I was on the other side of the bed. I threw a dime, I think it was, on the bed. And I said, God, I'm in a mess. I don't know what to do. I don't know how. I got kids to feed. We were eating crackers at that time. I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't understand it. But God put me there to learn me a lesson that, Mickey, if you will, trust me, it'll all work out. And it did. It did. Because later that day, Peggy found two sacks of groceries on our front porch. They also had a pair of shoes that fit Glenda because her shoes were wore out. You see, God, He knows what He's doing. And He knows that you've got to come to a place in your life where you realize that God is big enough to do what He says He will do. Oh, my friends, learn that lesson. Learn that lesson. God put Peggy and I into churches all over this country that didn't have two nickels to rub together. Didn't have two nickels to rub together. When I took the Calvary Baptist Church in Yakima, Washington, they did not tell me this. I found out after I said I'd be their pastor, they were five payments behind on their building. What am I going to do? Well, I'd already learned down in Oregon, trust God. Just trust God. Just trust God. Not only did we pay that building off there, we turned that church into a full-time church where I didn't have to work on a job outside of the church. What am I saying? My friends, God is big enough to handle any problem, any situation that you're facing. If you are where God wants you, then you're in the best place in your life. Because it's there that God will come to your rescue and God will meet every need that you have. If you're in a mess, and you'd probably be surprised how many people in Victory Baptist Church fits in that category. If you're in a mess tonight, I would suggest trust God. Just trust God. Stop worrying about it. Just lay your life on the altar. Draw close to your God and let the God of this heaven, the one that made this earth and everything in 6 days, let Him be the one that is your provider, because He is your provider. Oh, my friends. Remember what old David said in the book of Psalms 23? He said, when I found my shepherd, I found that I didn't want anything. Think about that. When you find the shepherd, when you find God as your Savior, when you find the place where God wants you and God can use you, then you'll find that you won't lack in your life. God will come through for you. He'll meet those needs that you have for the glory of God. If you don't have a dollar to your name, just trust God. If God is so good, do you think He's going to let you go down the drain? No. God loves His children. God cares about His children. God respects you and loves you and wants you to have your needs met. And the Bible tells us God is Jehovah Jireh. What that means is God provides. And He'll provide for your family. He'll provide for you. He'll meet every need you have if you'll just go to Him and trust Him. You know, a lot of times people hear the words from their doctor, there's no hope. I was watching the president's speech last night, and he had told about Rush Limbaugh. I'd already heard of it earlier. But he brought Rush Limbaugh up from Florida to where he had the speech the other night. And he told about that Rush Limbaugh, he has lung cancer. Lung cancer. It's very serious. It's in its, you know, it's been working a while. And he gave to him the Medal of Freedom, the highest medal you can give a civilian. And up in the balcony, and Rush Limbaugh was crying like a baby up there. And he had Mrs. Trump, he had her pin that ribbon around his neck. And I'm telling you what, I was squalling myself. My. Oh, God has been so good to this preacher that stands before you tonight. I ain't got nothing to complain about. I hadn't gone anything through anything that God didn't have a purpose for. God loves me. And He loved that little woman that's laying down yonder in Burnet too. He loved that girl. Because she learned the same secret I had to learn. You can trust God. You can trust Him. Whatever you're facing, whatever you have a need of, you can trust God. Well, what is the secret? And we'll close this thing down. What is the secret? You know, there's almost a secret to everything. You know, if you're building and having a cake, you have to put sugar in it. That's the secret. It makes it good. So there's a secret, I believe, to what I'm talking about. And the secret is being where God wants you. Being where God wants you. It's like I told you one time before, God's place for Brother Knight wasn't in Thailand. God's place for him was right here because he's got the heart of a pastor. He loves to teach. He loves to minister to people. He loves to build them up, encourage them, and strengthen them. That's what his calling is. Only a pastor cares like that. Evangelists don't care like that. They'll come in and win the lost, but then they're gone. But a pastor is here. He's here when you're sick. He's here when you're down. He's here to marry your children. He's here to bury the dead because he has a pastor's heart. But Knight would not be any good if he was not where God wants him to be. You can be out of God's will. You can be in the wrong place. You can be doing the wrong thing. And so I'm telling you, my friends, the secret is to be where God wants you to be. And then trust Him. Trust Him. Just trust Him. That's what I had to do when I came to this church. I had to trust God. I had to trust God. Now listen, I know some of you are having some hard times in your life. You sometimes don't understand why these things happen. I still cry when I think about, why, God, did you have to take that woman from me? I didn't understand it. But I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm getting stronger every day. And I'm going to be able to stand the test because you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust God. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I want you to do. I want you to trust God. Forget about everything else. Just trust God. When people say you'll never make it, trust God. When the world looks like it's stepping on your neck, Just trust God. Keep your faith in the God of this Bible. And I'll guarantee you, in the end, you'll see the hand of God in your life. You'll see it. I'm going to ask you tonight to stand with me. I asked our sister to come and play some song on the piano. We don't need a song leader, but I just want her to play. And I'm just going to close this service by asking you tonight. Maybe it'd be good if you would come and just say, God, I'm going to trust you in this. I know you're going to bring me through it. I'm going to trust you. The altars are open. Take just a few minutes to converse with God, and I'll guarantee you, you'll leave here tonight in a better spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, God, we call upon you tonight. We know you're great. We know you have all power, all wisdom. God, you make no mistakes. And so, God, we are trusting you tonight. We are putting our trust in you. Bless these people. Maybe some tonight need to come, find them a place of prayer and say, God, I'm going to trust you even though I don't understand it. I'm going to trust you because Brother Robinson has said that the Bible says you can trust God. Bless this invitation. We put it in your hands now in the name of Jesus. Amen. She's going to play. If you'd like to come, I ask you to do it tonight. Not for a show, but just to